Good morning. Our reading this morning is, readings are Psalms 42 and 43. Read along with me in the Bibles in the chairs. It's page 494. Hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 42:43. For the choir director, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while all day long people say to me, where is your God? I remember this as I pour out my heart, how I walked with many, leading the festal procession to the house of God, with joyful and thankful shouts. Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. I am deeply depressed. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your billows have swept over me. The Lord will send his faithful love by day. His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about in sorrow because of the enemy's oppression? My adversaries taunt me as if crushing my bones, while all day long they say to me, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. Vindicate me, God, and champion my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from the deceitful and unjust person, for you are the God of my refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about in sorrow because of the enemy's oppression? Send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to your dwelling place. Then I will come to the altar of God, to God, my greatest joy. I will praise you with the lyre, God, my God. Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. This is God's holy and inspired word. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. Good morning. So good to see all of your faces this morning. You know, some of you have met over the last 6 or 9 months, and I've literally not seeing the bottom of your face, which is kind of strange. And then I see the bottom of your face. I'm like, oh, I didn't think you'd look like that. It's kind of a weird thing, right? So here we are. You are more than welcome here at Faith Church, especially if you're visiting. We appreciate you being here. So let's pray one more time before we dive in. Oh, Father, as we come to this passage, such a important part of the Psalm hymnal, and thinking about if these two chapters were lifted from the Bible, what we would be missing. And we are grateful that they are here. We're grateful that your word speaks to pain, does not ignore it, but brings our pain to you and teaches us how to do that. We're thankful that your word doesn't just touch on a few topics or most topics, but all aspects of life. And I pray, Father, that you would encourage us deeply as we look at this passage. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You have no energy. You are sluggish. Most mornings, it takes a sheer act of willpower just to get out of bed. Simple tasks have become overwhelming to you. You have a hard time concentrating on even simple decisions that are typically easy, but for some reason they've become difficult. Perhaps you're losing weight. You have no appetite. In fact, you have no appetite in general for food or socializing or fun or sex. And you can't remember the last time you had a good laugh. You feel numb, kind of blah. And the worst part is you feel far from God, as if he's far away from you. You wonder, is he really there? You try to pray, but it seems like there's no one on the other side. And in your very dark moments, you wonder if perhaps the pain of ending your life would be less than continuing to burden yourself and others. In other words, you are depressed. Have you ever struggled with depression? I have. Not necessarily all of the symptoms that I just laid out, but some of them. And some of you have. Some of you have been in desperate circumstances, and perhaps you know someone else who has struggled with depression. I think we all know in this room what it's like to be discouraged, maybe not a lengthy kind of pronounced season like the psalmist is going through here, but we've all had a taste of deep darkness, the dark night of the soul, as the ancient fathers have spoken of. We know what it's like to sing the blues. And there's many reasons for our depression. Depression is very complex. It's multifaceted in many ways. And here, notice, you'll see kind of relational friction as one of the reasons for the psalmist's depression. There's lots of reasons why we might be depressed. The circumstances of life may have kind of shocked us. There's potentially a biological component. As a son of a psychiatrist, this is something that I've thought about and I've talked to my father about in the past, but medicine can have a role to stabilize. It can get us to a place where we can receive counseling and receive God's means of grace. But one of the things I have to say is medicine can't change our hearts, so it has a role. But the Bible and God's Spirit and God's people has a very important role as well. And so we're pausing our Acts series because I want to encourage us. I want to encourage myself. It's been a heavy season for many of us. And this psalm is so helpful because it not only addresses, honestly, the common human experience of being despondent and melancholy, but it connects that experience with our relationship with God. What does our faith in Christ have to say about this experience of depression? Now, what's refreshing about this psalm is that it's so honest, it's so raw, but it doesn't leave us in that place, right, of rawness. It moves us somewhere. It moves us, notice by the time you get to the end of the psalm, it moves us to a place of hope in God. So I'd like to start at the beginning and walk that journey with you. Here's the main point of the passage where the psalmist lands. Put your hope in God. For he alone will save and satisfy you. Put your hope in God, discouraged Christian. For he alone will save and satisfy you. Now, why Psalm 42 and 43? Why not just Psalm 42? Well, this is most likely actually one psalm. Most scholars think it's incorrectly divided in our English Bible. Wait a second, Godwin, are you saying that the Bible has errors in it? Well, no, that's not what I'm saying. Remember, when God gave the Bible to his people, he didn't give it with chapter and verse numbers. That was later added by the scribes. Most of the time, the scribes were helpful in their divisions, but I think this is one time when the scribes maybe got it wrong. You'll notice the refrain in verse 5, and then in verse 11, and then chapter 43 and verse 5 again. There's this refrain, "Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil?" Well, it kind of points to the unity of these two psalms. It's one of the reasons why we should read these together, I think. So that's what we're going to do. And I think the psalmist does three things here that I want to point out. It doesn't kind of have this clear, orderly flow, maybe like the Apostle Paul's writings or some other passages. It's kind of this messy, emotional prayer. And so I think it kind of vacillates between these three themes. So here's three things the psalmist did with his troubled soul. Here's the first thing. He talks to God about himself. He talks to God about himself. This is the bulk of chapter 42. Again, one of the reasons why this psalm is such a gift to us is because of how honest and raw it is. There's no sugarcoating here, right? I mean, it's not like some of our conversations. How are you? Oh, I'm good. How are you? I'm good. Good, 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 good. We're all good, right? Really? Are we always good like that? Sometimes, but not often. sometimes we have this idea as Christians that if we're really following Jesus, if we're really trusting God, we're always going to be upbeat and zippy. You know, one of my favorite movies, are, my kids love it too, is the Lego movie. And there's the theme song of the Lego movie, right? Everything is awesome. You remember this? And these little like Lego people, and no matter how bad things get, everything is awesome for them. And I think sometimes we think as Christians, everything is awesome, no matter what's going on. And we think, hey, real Christians who love Jesus can't get depressed because they should know the joy of the Lord. Well, friends, this psalmist begs to differ. Do you know how many people of faith have struggled with depression? Just consider the great saints of old, Martin Luther, John Wesley, Charles Spurgeon. They all struggle with depression. Think of Elijah after the great battle of the prophets at Mount Carmel. So he's just won this great battle with God. He goes, sits under a tree. He's dejected. And he prays. He's being hunted, right? But he prays, God, I want to die. Or think of the Apostle Paul after all of the mess that he's gone through. He says, we were so discouraged that we gave up hope of life itself. Or friends, think of our Lord Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. With the prospect of the cross in front of him, he gathers up his disciples and he says, hey guys, we need to pray, for my soul is sorrowful even unto death. Many of you know this, one third of the Psalm hymn book is classified as laments. The Bible over and over again, explicitly and implicitly, gives us permission to talk to God in this manner. So everything isn't always awesome, right? I mean, that's just not true. Now, what does the psalmist here tell God about his condition? I want you to notice he uses two images about discouragement, about his depression. Both are related to water. What does depression look like for this guy? Well, first of all, notice verses 1 and 2. Depression is like dehydration. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? You think about an animal when it's thirsty, it stops being skittish, kind of settles down and focuses, and all of its inhibitions are away. I think about, we've got this giant Alaskan Malamute, and there's two ways to get her to sit still. Food and water on a hot day. And she's going to give you all her attention. She's quick to focus. Well, friends, when you're depressed, you become desperate like that, right? You get kind of tunnel vision. When you're dying of dehydration, you've got one thought, I need water. You don't care about who's up or down in the presidential polls. You don't care about how the Apple stock is doing. You just want water. That's it. And notice in these first two verses, what is he longing for? It's not just relief, but something, or rather someone. Specifically, he's longing for God. I mentioned earlier that when you're depressed, often you don't sense God's presence, right? He seems far away. And look at verse 6 here. I'm deeply depressed, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. And so these are far off places, far away from Jerusalem, far away from God's temple. This is how he feels. When you feel this way, when you feel depressed, every spiritual activity feels kind of dull, doesn't it? You try to pray and it feels like you're weightlifting instead of a natural conversation. You read the Bible and it's just kind of words hitting your eyeballs. You got to read that paragraph over and over again. It's just really hard to connect. You don't sense God's presence, his love for you. And so you're thirsty. You're thirsty. You got this thirst and it's unquenched because you miss the presence of the living God. Now, part of the psalmist's frustration here is that he remembers better days. Look at verse 4. He gets kind of a bit nostalgic, right? He remembers as he's pouring out his heart, he remembers how he walked with many leading the festive procession to the house of God. So he's like, hey, I remember going to church and loving it. I remember I was on the worship team. I was leading Bible studies. I was praying for people that were depressed. But God, where have you gone? Where are you? Why have you abandoned me? Now, notice the second picture. It's in verse 7. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your billows have swept over me. So depression is like dehydration, but depression is also like drowning. It's like having too little water. It's also like having too much water, right? Not only am I desperate, I'm dehydrated, but I'm totally overwhelmed. I'm drowning under the circumstances of my life. I'm losing strength. I feel kind of submerged. I'm swamped. I'm overloaded. I'm barely treading water. Friends, have you ever felt like that before? You've kind of hit your human limitations. You've hit the ceiling of your capacity because of the circumstances of life. And it's not just our hearts and our psyches that take a toll. Even our bodies can be impacted. You know, the Hebrew word for soul in this chapter, it's used often. It's nafesh, and it carries with it the concept of body and soul. And friends, this is so very important. I want you to listen to this. We are body and soul together. The Bible speaks of this all over the place, of this kind of body-soul union, which means that what is happening in your soul can deeply impact your body. That's why we see in verse 3 the mention of tears. In verse 10, it feels like the crushing of bones. And that's why when we're downcast, when we're depressed, when we're discouraged, we might lose our appetites, we might have trouble sleeping, we may have trouble with energy. I don't want to get out of bed. So the psalmist is so very honest with God, isn't he? It's kind of refreshing. But we got to ask the question, is this okay? It's okay to do this. Is it okay to be this honest with God? Sometimes it feels kind of irreverent, like you're almost being too raw with the divine one, right? Well, apparently it's okay to do this, right? Guess God can handle our raw emotions because we see him doing it here in this psalm. Zach Eswine has said something really helpful. He said, it's an act of faith to be sad about sad things. It's an act of faith to be mad about evil things. It's an act of faith to be disappointed about disappointing things. It's an expression of our trust in God that we can bring these raw feelings, even some of the harder, heavier ones, to God. In fact, those are godly reactions to sad, evil, and disappointing situations. And what makes those emotions unproductive is when they're not presented to God, but stuffed inside or only dumped out on other people. But friends, when we find ways to honestly talk to God about ourselves, we're getting somewhere. We're getting somewhere. The psalmist example, of course, stands out here, right? When you're feeling this way, friends, you will be tempted to take your pain in 1,000 different directions, many of them unhelpful. You will be tempted to escape, to avoid your feelings. You will be tempted to gossip, to vent your feelings. You'll be tempted to food, to eat your feelings. You'll be tempted towards addictions, to numb your feelings. Often we want to do everything but take those very feelings and emotions to God. But the psalmist reminds us that the most profitable thing that we can do is to bring the heaviness, bring the emotions to God. Now, this requires perspiration and persistence, doesn't it? I can remember in college, I was dealing with some heavier things in my life, and I would take these long walks in campus, you know, and I'd just take walks, and I would tell myself, okay, you're not going to come back to your dorm room until you have the peace of God in your soul. And I would be out there sometimes for like 90 minutes because I'm working through stuff with the Lord. Because sometimes it takes work to do that. Then I wake up the next morning and I think, hey, I've done my job. I've prayed to God. I've brought it to him. I'm good to go, right? Well, sometimes I'd have to take another walk the next day or a couple days later. It requires persistence, but also perspiration to walk with the Lord in this way. Because it's not fun to bring these emotions to God, right? Sometimes we not only want to avoid talking to other people, we want to avoid talking to God about these very real emotions. You know, there's another application here that I think is so crucial. Think about how this psalm was meant to be used. This isn't just kind of a page out of this guy's diary we're looking at and we're like, oh, this is how I should talk to God when I struggle. I mean, it certainly is part that, but this is poetry meant to be sung, right? This is corporate worship. It's kind of crazy. And this means, friends, that when we feel depressed, when we feel isolated, it's important to turn to God with God's people. We can do that here at church. One of my favorite parts of our gospel liturgy is our confession and lament moment when we bring our sins and bring our struggles to the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I need those times of confession, those times of lament, whether it's with silence or scripture or song or prayer. I need that because that's where my heart is sometimes. It's okay sometimes to sing sad songs, isn't it? Because again, that's where we're at. Friends, can I tell you one of the best sermons I've ever heard here at Faith Church? It's not one that I preached. It's not one that one of our pastors preached. The best sermon I've ever heard is one Sunday morning when I looked back in the back of the sanctuary. I noticed our sister Jamie Phillips, who has been battling with cancer. And I saw her and her husband Scott holding hands solemnly, joyfully, singing, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, and sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." They needed to sing that song, but I needed to see that. I needed to see that. It did my soul good. I'm sure it did your soul good too. Friends, we need to learn to talk honestly with God about ourselves, but also together. Second thing we see in this psalm is the psalmist talks to himself about God. He not only talks to God about himself, he talks honestly to himself about God. And we see this in the refrain that I mentioned before, 42 verse 5 and 11, and then 43 verse 5. Here's kind of the refrain that ties this psalm together. "Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God." Paul Tripp, in his seminal work, Instruments in a Redeemer's Hand, he describes the most influential voice in your life. You know, in the midst of all the voices vying for your attention, there's always one voice that will win out. Listen to his words. He says this: "No one is more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to you more than you do. You're in an unending conversation with yourself." That's true, isn't it? That conversation began this morning immediately as you woke up. That conversation will continue through this day and into the night. It's not going to cease until you fall asleep tonight. It's taking place within you right now. Even as I'm preaching, you've got stuff rolling around your head. You're talking to yourself all the time, interpreting and organizing, analyzing, weighing things inside you, outside you, right? Maybe you're driving in the car, you're laying in bed, or you're eating, and your mind is running free. Thoughts come in. These tapes start to play on repeat, right? And sometimes those tapes aren't very helpful, and so it leads you down the path towards discouragement. Maybe you have a pretend argument with yourself. Have you ever done that before? Yeah, it seems like in those conversations, in those arguments with yourself or other people, you always win, right? It's kind of convenient. Maybe you're running through a variety of what-if situations, and it always seems to take that negative turn, right? Oh, man. Your thoughts are kind of racing, and it often seems like you don't have control over your thoughts. And this leads to, inevitably, anxiety, discouragement, and heaviness. Well, here's my contention, friends. This internal conversation has the most influence on your soul each day. You are far more influenced by this internal dialogue than by your pastors, your friends, your teachers, your colleagues, your circumstances in life, sometimes more than God himself, because you push them away. Apart from God's activity in your life, this conversation is the difference maker. And I think the psalmist knows this. So what does he do? Well, he intentionally preaches a sermon to himself. Have you ever done that before? Have you preached a sermon to yourself? "Hey, soul, why are you so downcast? Put your hope in God." And notice, he doesn't listen to this podcast one time or twice. He listens to it three times in this kind of short span of time. He recognizes it's not easy to do this. It's a message that needs to be kind of massaged into us, pressed into us gently. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a 20th century Welsh preacher and doctor, and he, it's just wonderful, I've quoted him before. He had a sermon series called Spiritual Depression, and it was turned into a book. I'd encourage you to pick it up. And one of the things he said as he's reflecting on verse 5 of chapter 42 is this. He said, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself?" Whoa. That's something to chew on, right? We have to be cognizant, more cognizant about those tapes, those tracks that play in our minds. We got to weigh them carefully. What is true? What is not? What does my soul need to hear? How do I kind of reroute my thoughts so I end up at different conclusions, healthier conclusions, ones that are founded in God's truth and his promises? Friends, we as Christians, we need to spend far less time listening to ourselves and far more time talking to ourselves. Can you imagine if you learn how to do this well, like what your days would be like? I would imagine you'd be significantly more joyful in the Lord. Significantly. Now, of course, this verse is not some kind of magic formula, right? If you say this verse three times, poof, your depression and anxiety will be totally obliterated. Like, of course not, right? That'd be nice. God can certainly do it, but that's not what verse 5 is all about. The thing you need when you're depressed and discouraged is the truth. It's the truth. Not some kind of cold, hard, heavy, disconnected, relational-less truth, but rather the truth as it relates to you and the Lord. Do you know how much of the Bible is dedicated to articulating significant, massive, earth-shattering truths about your relationship with God? Massive realities, earth-shattering realities about his covenant love and his promises to you and to me, if you're a Christian. Oh, what would it look like if we meditated on that more and more? The truths about yourself, about God, about this world. Listen, these truths don't change based on how you feel or where you live or even the dire circumstances of your life. They're static truths, and we praise God for that, right? We can depend on these truths. They're like a rock. Whatever you might be going through right now, whether it's depression or cancer or chronic pain or a terrible illness, relational strife, financial difficulty, maybe you're grieving somebody, a hurting marriage, loneliness, or singleness. Maybe you're preparing to send your last kid to college. You're preparing to send your first kid to college. But something just kind of feels off. You just feel kind of heavy. Whatever it might be, friends, we desperately need God's truth pressed and massaged into our souls. Not as kind of this new intellectual affirmation, but as heartfelt convictions for the moment, right? It's actually the truths that you've probably been taught already, but sometimes you have trouble believing it in the moment, right? It's those truths that need to be massaged into our souls. And one of the greatest tools in your belt that can help you do that is you, your voice. You can preach to yourself. What might it look like for you to write a personalized sermon to yourself based on what's going on in your life right now, right? Tailor-made for the hurts and bruises and the tasks and trials that you might have in front of you today. What might that look like? You know, you might think to yourself, man, I don't think I'm a preacher. What are you talking about, pastor? Like, that's not me. Well, we've already established the fact that you actually are. You talk to yourself all the time, way more than I talk to you. And you're like, oh my gosh, pastor, you talk to me a lot. No, way more than that, you talk to yourself far more. The question is that voice in you, is that voice a good preacher or a poor preacher? Is that preacher in you someone that holds up the beauty of Christ and the hope of Christ and the hope of the gospel and encourages you? Or is that preacher agreeing with our enemy and tries to deceive you and thwart you and discourage you with lies? Which preacher do you have vying for your attention? I pray it's the good one. And the good news, of course, is that we can be trained. We can train that preacher within us, right? So could you take a few hours today to write yourself a letter encouraging yourself to hope in God? Could you begin a daily practice of rehearsing the gospel before the mirror? Maybe you're brushing your teeth and you've got a couple passages of scripture on your glass and you're just reminding yourself of who you are because you are in Christ. That might be a good way to start your day, right? Sometimes we have these tracks playing in our head. My life isn't worth living. No, self. You may feel that, self. It's a valid feeling, self, but it's not true, self. Of course your life is worth living because you're created in God's image, because you have life with Christ, because you got a people that love you, because you're with God's church. You got all these kinds of reasons that pile up, and you got to recognize that my life is worth living. We got other thoughts in our heads. I am not good enough. I am not good enough. Have you ever had that run through your mind? Well, self, that's true. You aren't good enough. You are not adequate in and of yourself, right? Isn't that freeing? But in Christ, you are more than adequate. You have everything you need with Jesus and more. He's not only saved you from your sins, he is your great satisfier. He has lavished you with grace upon grace upon grace. Oh, I need to hear that every day. Sometimes we hear stuff about our past, like, man, your past is way too messy, God, when in order for you to have a bright future, it's too messy. No self, no Godwin. Jesus has forgiven your past sin. Do you remember? And not only that, all of the shame associated with it, it's gone. It's put on the cross and he has borne it. Your future is bright, Godwin, because Jesus' future is bright. Because you're united to him, what is his is yours. So these are the kinds of sermons we got to learn to preach to ourselves. That's the second thing we see here. He talks to God about himself. He talks to himself about God. And then lastly, we see this. He talks to God about God. He talks to God about God. We see this especially in chapter 43, but we see a little glimpse of it in chapter 42 as well. It's interesting, though these psalms are soaked with tears, soaked with pain, the psalmist kind of punctuates this song with a rich assortment of divine descriptions. And I want to point out some of that to you. He prays in light of God's character and his promises. So in the first four verses of chapter 42, he recognizes God as the satisfier. In verses 6 through 8, he recognizes God as the one who sends love each day. Verse 9, God is my rock. We learn from that refrain that's repeated, God is our Savior. And so the psalmist hasn't lost sight of God's particular character and his promises. Well, let me kind of dive into a couple of these. Look at verse 7 with me. We read this earlier, but I want you to look at it again. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your billows have swept over me. Friends, who is responsible for the waterfalls and breakers and billows? You see? Notice the pronouns. It says your. God is responsible for the flood. God is responsible for the waves. It's not just God. It's not just that God allows hard things to come into our lives. He ordains it. And I think it's easier to believe that because of the next couple verses. God doesn't just send the waves. He sends something else. Look at the next couple verses. The Lord will send his faithful love by day. Verse 9, I will say to God, my rock. And so what we see here is, again, God doesn't just send the hard stuff, the waves. He sends the good stuff, too. He puts himself right in the middle of your storm, and he says, listen, here I am. Come cling to me. Come cling to me. Have you ever heard the phrase, God won't give you more than you can handle? So encouraging, isn't it? So good. God won't give you more than you can handle, church. It's so good. Lots of comfort right now coming into my soul. The problem is it's not true. God absolutely gives us more than we can handle. It's just never more than he can handle, right? And that's what we see in this psalm. The psalmist understands that reality. You know, at the spiritual level, no matter what you're going through, you've really got two options when you hit the waves. The waves are coming crashing upon you. I heard a story of this man, Andy Wilson. Some of you may have heard of him. He's written some children's books. If you're familiar with Hello Ninja, he is the author behind that TV series and books. Our kids love that stuff. Well, he was diagnosed with brain cancer several years ago, and he was getting interviewed about his cancer and his trial, and somebody asked him, how are you dealing with this? And he had this really simple answer, but it's very profound, and I think the psalmist understands this too. He said, you know, I can either bless the name of the Lord, or I can curse God and die. I can either bless the name of the Lord, I can curse God and die. And we got those same two choices as we're hitting the waves. We can hope in God or we cannot. We can bless God or curse him. I've had days, I've had weeks in my life, even as a pastor, where I've waged that precise battle in my heart. Nope, I don't like this, God. Nope, I'm hurting. I'm ready to give up. I don't see you in this. I'm not going to bless you. I think I'm going to ignore you for a while, in fact. Have you ever been there before? Probably all have, right? You know, it's basically confessing verse 7, these are your waves, without confessing verses 8 and 9, but you're not here for me. Friends, hope comes when you can confess both. You sent these waves, and you're sending your love. You sent this trial and this difficulty, and you're giving me more of yourself. You know, as we come to a close here, looking at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 43, I want you to know one of the biggest kind of emphases in this psalm is just the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord. You're going to see that as we continue to. But look at verse 1 of chapter 43 with me. Vindicate me, God, and champion my cause against an unfaithful nature. Rescue me from the deceitful and unjust person, for you are the God of my refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about in sorrow because of the enemy's oppression? Send your lights and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to your dwelling place. Then I will come to the altar of God, to God, my greatest joy. I will praise you with the lyre, God, my God. It's almost like we've come kind of full circle, right? The psalmist, first of all, holds up God as the vindicator, our champion. He's going to judge the world at the end of this time. Maybe not in this lifetime we'll see that, but certainly in the next age we'll see that. And that kind of brings us some comfort and relief, right? He's going to judge. He's going to right every wrong. But then as we look at verses 3 and 4, we notice something has changed. Again, like kind of like we've come full circle. The psalm starts with panting for God. He's desperate for God. As you get to 43, it's almost like he's in a better place. He's confident that he's going to experience the presence of God. He's kind of moved to a different place. You know, friends, so often we look to God as a means of fixing our crisis, right? But what if that's totally backwards? What if our crisis is the means from God to push us back to himself? What if that's what's going on? Let me ask a different sort of question. What if God could, right now, fix every single problem in your life? You know, bring healing, relief to your pain, give you a spouse, wipe out your anxiety, wipe out your discouragement, but you came out the other side without God. Would that be worth it? That's the path to hell. Do you remember Jesus' words? What good is it to gain the whole world, but not gain God and his kingdom? It's not worth it, right? Charles Spurgeon, reflecting on verses 7 and 8 of chapter 42, he said this. Listen to this. This is really good. He said, I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. Sometimes we get kind of seasick when we are trying to kiss the wave, right? It's not easy to do that. And it certainly doesn't mean we call evil good. The Bible is clear on that point in other places. So what does it mean to kiss the wave? Well, I think it means that with kind of humble sobriety, we learn to accept God's hand in our lives, even when it's dealing out difficulty, because we know that it's for our good. Somehow, it's for our good. And what is that good? What is at least part of the good that we know? It's the nearness of God. Friend, if you're struggling this morning, if you're a Christian, I can guarantee this much. God wants to be nearer to you. Nearer to you. I think of Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Oh, how true that is. He's near to the brokenhearted and he saves the crushed in spirit. My prayer for you is that you would learn to kiss the waves that throws you against the rock of ages. Now, this psalm is true for the psalmist. Brothers and sisters, how much is it true for us on this side of the cross and resurrection? We who know Jesus, right? Jesus kind of fills things out. He colors between the lines to give us kind of a clearer picture of what's going on in this psalm, because Jesus is the light and the truth sent from heaven. He's the living water for our parched souls. He didn't just quench that woman's spiritual thirst 2,000 years ago. He quenches ours. He is the cornerstone, the rock, which we must cling to by faith. And Jesus was the man of sorrows. He bore our sin on a tree. And when Jesus hung on that cross, do you remember what he said? My God, why have you forsaken me? He wasn't just feeling abandoned by God. Listen, for a time, he actually was abandoned by God because he was bearing our sin and judgment. In that moment, God turned his back on Jesus. And that's why, by the way, friends, if you're a Christian, you can tell yourself that God will never abandon you. Because Jesus was abandoned in my place, God will never abandon me. Jesus kissed the wave that his Father ordained for him to bring us redemption, to bring us life. And friends, it's this Jesus right now, in the midst of your heartache and pain, it's this Jesus that we have. We have him. We don't need to find him. He's ours. Our way of fighting is to hide behind Jesus who fights for us. Our hope is not the absence of our regret or misery or doubts, but the presence of Christ, the very thing that our souls pant for. I cannot promise you relief, but I can promise you Jesus, the one who with a simple word can shut down storms and cast out demons and help lepers and taught as one with authority, who kissed the wave for you, who rose from the grave and ascended into heaven with glory, and who has promised to come back and right every wrong. Listen, friends, he is the one who is by your side. Right now, right now. So go to him. Go to him. Cling to him. Why are you so downcast, oh my soul? Put your hope in Jesus, your Savior and your God. Amen. Let's take a moment to reflect on this passage, prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper.